So we're coming now together to read God's Word. I was remembering the other day a story, a powerful story that I heard a young man say, tell once as part of his whole testimony. He was the starting quarterback for his high school team. He was dating the prettiest cheerleader in the school. He had great, good grades. He just couldn't understand why things came so easily to him. And so he had this sense of, I'm indestructible. I got this. I can do it. And so after a party, he started driving as if he was indestructible. And of course, as he was going too fast, in one of those curves, he lost control and the car came tumbling down in a hill. And when he woke up, he looked around and he was happy to immediately realize that he was alive. And he started touching himself, his legs, his arms, and I'm doing pretty good. This is good. And so he dragged himself out to the road where somebody found him, took him to the hospital. And he was just again and again, thank you that I'm great. I'm doing really good. Except as he laid in his bed and people come to get close to him to tell him about their care for him, he could not avoid noticing the horrible face that people had once they saw him. And then somebody gave him a mirror and he realized at that moment that he was not just as good as he thought he was. And this is a story that reminds us that we cannot assess ourselves. We really, even though if we try, we cannot evaluate ourselves as to how we are doing. And the story this morning of the Tower of Babel is one that helps us to understand why we need Pentecost so much. Why is it that he has given us who cannot assess themselves, the Holy Spirit? So listen with me now as I read from Genesis 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that this word, with the promise of your Spirit, its truth is changing power it has over your people. Lord, that he would be evident in our hearts and minds as we open our hearts to your open book. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So indeed, it is an amazing thing when we consider that not only we cannot assess ourselves, even though that surely can be a great temptation for us to do some self-assessment, but really, the hardship goes beyond that, because we can not only not assess ourselves well, we cannot certainly fix ourselves well. We cannot treat ourselves. We cannot make ourselves well. I mean, what doctor would be saying to himself and his staff as he looks at an MRI that shows the blockage in a heart? And that clot is actually, that picture is a picture of his heart. And as he sees that, he says, ah, yeah, there it is, the clot. No, that's easy. I've done this 1,000 times. I got it. That would not make sense, would it? I mean, it doesn't matter how good a surgeon could be or a doctor could be. They would not dare treat themselves. So I wonder why, when it comes to our souls and our spirits, we so easily forget and we are so quick to tell ourselves, I'm fine, everything is fine. See, and this brings us to the central idea of our sermon this morning. Indeed, humanity has shown an ability to advance and hope for better days. And yet that same ability also brings to us the temptation of self-reliance. And that brings us to a distorted vision of the world, a distorted vision of the city as God's original vision is. And that is not only a paradox, but it's a very challenging thing that we are capable of so much, and yet we struggle mightily to even conquer our hearts. We struggle mightily to give expression to the love that we feel in our hearts to our relatives. We know that the people that we love the most, that we are closest to, they are the ones that we also hurt the most. You see, and that's the thing that we have to understand. That, yes, we should be confident about many, many things that we can do. That confidence could help us. But we cannot just be confident. We also have to realize that we need another. That we need another person to help us understand our true condition and to give us wisdom about ourselves. Because left to ourselves, we would never truly come to know ourselves. Someone has to come from the outside of ourselves looking at us and holding a mirror to us. And certainly that's true at work, it's true with the family, but certainly is most true when it comes to our salvation. And all the struggles of mankind, as we see God's people so proud, so rebellious, struggling so much that at times we wonder, I mean, I could have done better than these people. And yet that is all our struggle. And it is amazing as God in history continues showing patience and love and care for a people that don't, they just don't get it. And that is because God would know that there would be a day, there would come a time that he would not just give us another as he has given us a spouse, that he would give us another as he has given us children and parents, co-workers, but that the day would come when he would have given us also another person, another eternal person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I want us to understand that this story, it's not going to just be talking about Pentecost, but about why do we need the reality of Pentecost so badly, so desperately. So we must come back to this story to understand, because in a very real sense, when the Pentecost took place in Acts chapter 2, it was so closely related to this very story of the Tower of Babel. So the first thing, of course, that we have to see is the arrogance of our humanity. I mean, listen again to the beginning verses of that chapter 11. As it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, when you read that, that already sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, one language, that's great. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. I mean, this is high tech at that time, right? I mean, so far so good, right? I mean, they are united. They are technologically advanced. They are seeing themselves mature and become so powerful that they are ready now to build a city and a tower. They have the technology, they have the knowledge to do that. But then, of course, it goes a little further than just building a city or building a tower. They build a tower in a city so that they may make a name for themselves. And this is one of those stories in the Bible that should expose our hearts about how desperate and concerning our condition is without the Lord's Spirit. It's amazing because the one sin that is literally undetectable to a person is self-righteousness. Because if you're self-righteous, you don't think you're self-righteous. It just doesn't come to you. You cannot tell on your own. And so you just keep moving along and along. And it is inevitable that as you find yourself more powerful, more knowledgeable, with more freedom, with greater capacity, with more technology around you, it's not just that we're going to enjoy those things and make the most of them. It's that all of a sudden we sense that we can make a name for ourselves. And that certainly, as it sounds, is not a horrible thing. Except what is it that it means? It means that we no longer need the Lord. I no longer need to go to church or be concerned about the sacraments because that is for little children. I am coming to my own. It is literally impossible to discover our great capacity, our great freedom, and then to just think that we are able to make it on our own. Now, what was the tower and the city for? What was the tower and the city for? They very expressly say what it is for. Many times people say, because they wanted to reach the heavens. No, that's not why. I mean, that's a description of the tower and the city. They say that the tower was needed not only as a monument to their mighty capacity, but it was so that they would never be dispersed, that they would never be scattered in this world because their strength was in their numbers. Their strength came from each other. And this actually was a concern for God because he could see that they were discovering their own power in their own unity, so much so that God would do something to intervene. See, we could, what about us? Does this sound familiar to you in any way? That as you see yourself maturing, becoming an adult, or perhaps as we are growing in our late stages, do we rest in our own identity that we have given ourselves? And of course, the answer is no, we should not. Because that is the way of Shinar. That is the way of Shinar, the way when we make our own way. And it's almost encouraging to me to realize that this is not just our problem. I mean, remember Adam and Eve? I mean, they were put in a perfect place. And by the way, notice that Adam is placed in the middle of a perfect garden. And even though he was perfect, he still was created to feel alone if there was not another. So our loneliness, it's not the result of sin. How we feel our loneliness That's a result of our sin. And how do we react to our loneliness? But the problem is not that we are alone. We were created to feel that by default, by design, because we need another. We will always need another. And one of the greatest wastes in humanity is when a person, young or old, says, I don't need anybody else. If you catch yourself saying that, stop whatever you're doing, because it's not gonna end well. If Adam was to feel lonely in a perfect place, it was for him to wait. God wanted him to feel that because God wanted him to experience a greater good, which was the gift of another. But this happened to Adam and Eve. It happened to Abraham. It happened, of course, to Moses, to David. Remember the prodigal son? It is the prodigal son, right? It is, give me what is mine. And the next thing you know, he is on the way to Shinar. He has to be his own person. And being close to God, who by definition, we are called that we need him and others, we don't like that so much. So the tower was not just a monument to their capacity, but it was also designed, a device designed to, in fact, do the opposite of what God wanted them to do. And this brings us to our second point, that heaven became aware of what was happening. I mean, if you ever wonder, does God know my misery? Does God know my loneliness? The answer is yes. And in fact, it's interesting, beginning in verse 5, how the Lord says that he came down. It's amazing. This tower is so immense that it's supposed to point to the heavens, but it's a long way down for God, because in the end, nothing we do can approach God. And if anything, it should remind us that's not the way of the gospel. So as God comes down, I ask, what does he focus on? Did he see what they had done, and did he say, oh, this problem of technology, as many of us do, right? I mean, we literally treat as if technology is our problem. And let me say this. That saying that and thinking that is not totally wrong, but we cannot fault technology for that. It's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of how I experience the amazing technologies and advancements and achievements that man has produced, that along with that, we should also see ourselves as people that still need another. So the problem was not in itself technology. It wasn't too few resources. It's not that Democrats were there. It's not that Republicans were there. In fact, to see what the problem was, look here at verse 5. It is an amazing description that the Lord himself gives about their condition, what he came to see. Verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, and pay attention to this, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. To me, this verse 5 sounds awesome. I mean, think about what it says. It says that they are one. And they are there's so much unity and agreement within themselves around the greatness that they have produced that they will not be stopped by any power on earth. So God decides to intervene. You see, the tower and the city indeed were made by them to avoid the commandment that God had given to them. In Genesis 1, God creates the garden, puts Adam and Eve there, and the Lord says, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." In Genesis 9, when Noah and his family exit the ark and come out, right there, verse 1 of chapter 9, as they come out of the ark, God tells them what? He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." It was a significant strategy for the Lord, for his people, and for his kingdom that we would experience the wonder and the greatness of a people that are one, of a people that can worship together, that can work together, but also a people that is even more powerful on Tuesday morning or Wednesday afternoon, when we are not all together singing the same songs, but rather when we see ourselves then not just as a weak or as exposed, because we are not without other brothers and sisters, but actually that when you are where you are on any given day of the week, at any given time, you are still in that place, exactly where the Lord wants you to be, a witness to his kingdom. So God wanted something much greater than a tower, than a building, than a city, that the programs, that the knowledge they had. He wanted them to know the power they had within themselves on the times that they were alone, on the times that they didn't feel the strength of the larger, bigger community. And I have to ask, do we know the power of God in our lives in that way? And the beauty is that as powerful as a church can be on a Sunday morning, it should be even more powerful in the city when we are all dispersed and scattered about. So the tower was to avoid being scattered. We just read that. And God comes, confuses the language, that they cannot understand each other. And so to make them scatter over the earth and be dispersed over the earth. And what does that have to do with Pentecost or the book of Acts? Just wait. You're going to see. But of course, indeed, the Lord is aware, and the Lord is not so impressed. So the question is not, how big is my technology? How great is my potential? Just remember, when somebody says, "You have great potential," that is not a good thing necessarily. That's actually telling you, "You have a long way to go, buddy." They're just nice about it. It's not about the potential, you know? I mean, we let that stroke us and make us feel good and, "Oh, yes, you haven't done anything yet." So to discover what to do in a very significant way is for me not to, say, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not with the church," or "I'm not with my parents. I'm here. I can do now what I want." It's what you do then that truly defines a person. I mean, think about this. Who you really, really are comes out not so much on Sunday morning, does it? But it comes sometimes out on Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening or Monday morning, especially Monday morning, right? If you want to know who you really are, don't ask yourself how often you go to church, how well you sing, how many times, how beautiful it is. Ask yourself, "What consumes my heart when I am alone?" But the thing is this. When you're alone, can you ask yourself that? Are you willing to expose yourself to that? And the answer will be to remind us, I really believe, that we are not to be alone, alone, alone. That even in our being alone, as we have said, we need another. And so that is indeed what comes with us as we see God becoming aware and as he comes to confuse the languages. And so we, of course, one of the questions we ask is, wait a minute, it says here that God confused his people? Is that really helpful? I mean, it literally seems to indicate that he did something that made them be confused and be scattered all over the place. And does that make you feel uncomfortable? Well, see, you're giving God too much credit on this one, because the confusion is not a result of something that God put in the heart of the people in Shinar. The confusion is not what he laid in their hearts. All he did was remove a little bit of that common grace that they could understand each other. And when they did not understand each other, their heart produced a fruit of confusion. And that confusion it's annoying. It's bothersome. It doesn't allow any longer for people to work together. So this act of God was, in fact, a gracious act. The confusion that was produced in the heart of men and women in that day, as it is today, is not a result of what God puts in their hearts. It's what happens when God removes some of his common grace in our lives to allow us to taste and feel our weakness. And is that a good thing? That God would allow us to feel and to be exposed to the awkwardness of our confusion, of feeling our weakness? It is a tremendous good thing. Because it is that we were designed to feel and to be moved towards, to seek another. And so that is a gracious act. So when you see yourself maybe missing or even suspecting that God has removed something from you that makes you strong, that you like very much, and this happens every day in different degrees to different people. But behind that, it is a greater opportunity for people to be moved of how much they need, not just another, but God, who is a holy other for us. And so then, of course, we come to see and experience not only that God is aware, as we have seen, but that God wants us to be aware. So when you feel that brokenness in your heart and you feel that loneliness, don't do what your heart tells you to do, which is escape the loneliness. Don't listen to your heart telling you, oh, check out YouTube. Who knows what's going to show up? And escape from your loneliness. Because you are not then escaping for your loneliness. At that time, we were merely like that doctor that wanted to treat himself, medicate himself. And we should not go about life ignoring the things that expose our neediness and our weaknesses. Because heaven is aware, and heaven wants us to be aware. And of course, this brings us then to this third point about heaven's reversal, the powerful reversal that God did in the work of his people. And of course, this is what brings us indeed to Pentecost. Surely people have been preaching for ages and ages that Babel was understood in light of Pentecost. And Pentecost is understood in light of the Tower of Babel. Because in Pentecost, God did this great reversal where not only people were able to speak other languages and understand each other, they had the Spirit of God in their hearts. And we have to understand this about Pentecost. Pentecost does not equal the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost does not mean that we just now have the Holy Spirit to help us. What Pentecost means is that and more. It says that all of God's children have the Holy Spirit. One of the first things that we have to understand about the powerful gift of God in Pentecost is that you already have it. And so when you feel loneliness, the temptation is to say, oh, I am alone. I'm a Christian who is alone. No, you're not. That loneliness is there for you to remember and to realize, I am not relying on the Holy Spirit as we should. And it's a powerful thing to see how that acknowledgement actually empowers you and I to be about God's mission on any given day of the week. That we have a response to our felt as we feel inadequate, as we feel weak, as we feel lonely, as long as we don't medicate ourselves, or as long as we don't try to fix ourselves, as long as we don't say, well, I don't want to tell another because then they will know my weakness. Well, we were designed that way. Adam had to feel that, even in a perfect place. And so that awkwardness and loneliness, it's actually an opportunity to say to the Lord, I need you today more than ever. And we see this in the book of Acts. I mean, as soon as the church started growing and the Holy Spirit fell, they all stayed together in one place. And then you start reading in chapter 8 of Acts and you start seeing how because of the persecution that started, the church was scattered all over the world. And in fact, one of the most significant, powerful stories in the book of Acts is not a sermon by John or Matthew. They stayed in Jerusalem. He says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And then the people scattered. And it says that Philip was the one who had been called to clean tables. He was the one that preached the gospel to a eunuch. The first witness and testimony of the new covenant sign given to a foreigner, given to one who had no chance to participate or receive the sign of the old covenant. Philip, the guy that was called to clean tables because of the persecution and because God scattered them. Philip could clean tables, but he said, I'm also going to preach the gospel. And he knew that because he knew God's love and how much he cared for him. Even the prophet Zephaniah knew this great reversal. Zephaniah prophesied, chapter 3, verse 9, for at that time, pointing up to Pentecost, at that time I will change the speech, the people, to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Now notice that it says it changed them not to a better accent or a better language, but to a purer language. One that was pure because of their hearts, because they understood what they could do and their capacity to see it done. I remember also the story as we conclude this morning about the power of a person that has actually lost everything that seemed to be given to him to have a meaningful life. This man was a successful man, very rich, very wealthy. He was so rich, so wealthy that the one refrain he had throughout his life was, who needs God? Who needs God? And he was invited to consider the gospel, to read the Bible. Somebody gave him a Bible, he threw it away. And then one night he had a terrible car accident. I guess today is illustration car accident week. And when he woke up at the hospital, he noticed that 70% of his body was burned. And in that misery and pain, he opened his heart to God. Somebody shared the gospel, and he received Christ, and his heart was full of joy. But then he was not able to read the Word of God as he wanted because he was blind as a result. And so he decided, I'm going to learn how to read Braille like blind people do. And he took the class again and again. He could not, because then he discovered that the tips of his finger had burned out the nerves there, and he no longer had the ability to feel where his fingers, he couldn't learn. But in his heart, he pressed on and discovered that the tip of his tongue was one place, one area that he still had sensitivity. And so he learned to read Braille with the tip of his tongue. And he, rather than feeling sorry for himself, felt and said, how mighty, how powerful is the Lord, how he has changed our hearts, and how he has never left us alone. But when we struggle, that we may see that as an opportunity for this amazing grace, this amazing gift of the world-changing power of Pentecost is in each one of us unto his glory. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, for the times that we have, as we feel exposed to things that demonstrate our weakness, Lord, that we would see that that is part of the beauty of our design. Because you made us that way, that we may be whole by another. And thank you that among all the others, the greatest one is the Holy Spirit, who is with us this day, not because of our merits, but because of Christ's. And it is in Christ's name that we thank you and we pray. Amen.